So I think in interrelationship, it could be easily that people end up in a relationship and end up not being peer, right? And but I think in entering a relationship, by the way, I think in life in general, there's an aspect where we do have boundaries, right? By the way, when you're in relation, even when you're married, there's an area of boundaries, okay? There is the reality of temptation in relationship, yes? But if we were to be Christians, if we want to do things God's way, the Bible does say that physical intimacy is important. It is a gift, okay? And it's a gift within the best context is actually within marriage, okay? I don't have time for it, but if you ever are interested, if you go to Sermon Audio on our church website, for our couples meeting, I've actually gone over some of the social science things of even like non-Christians. In terms of the area of physical intimacy, the best, most satisfaction is often in the context of marriage, okay? And often, actually, there is a correlation between the more spiritual, the more better it is, okay? Not necessarily going to church every Sunday, but actually, you know, it's kind of hard to gauge spirituality, but one of the metrics they had was like, how often do you go to church? How often do you actually pray together, okay? So I do think there's an aspect where it is a gift, okay? Physical intimacy is a gift. Okay? Wow. You guys know what I mean by physical intimacy? I want to make this rated G for godliness, okay? But at the same time, I want to talk about that it is an important area that we need to talk about. So it is something that is important. And by the way, there are also studies done, even by secular studies and stuff like that, that the more promiscuous a relationship is before marriage, the more there is a correlation that there is higher likeliness of divorce also as well within marriage. Because I don't know if you guys ever hear this sometimes before where people say things like in the world where like it's like almost like a test drive, right? Like when you buy a car, when you got your G35 Infiniti or whatever, right? You want to see what it's like first. You ever hear that? So why not the same thing in the area of marriage with that? But I think it doesn't work that way. I think the reason why is because the relations of things that are physical, intimacy, is so vulnerable, it's so special that it's not something you want to just test out, right? Like for instance, we don't just say, okay, let's see if you'll be a good CIA agent. Let's give you a lot of state secrets and see how you do with it, right? You'll almost be like, hey, there's an area of, you need trust. A relationship, does that make sense? There's trust. So in the same thing with this area also as well, you realize there's importance of boundaries, okay? There's importance of boundaries, but ultimately it's not whether or not so they have a good marriage, which I think that's the fruit of it, but the ultimate thing is you want to please who first? Not your spouse or yourself, but it's actually to please God, right? That if you want to make relationship about the glory of God, and I hope the last few weeks we've been established that relationship is about glorifying God first. Marriage is about glorifying God first before ourselves. And therefore, I think that puts other things in place, that it's about serving the others, okay? So in light of this, we want to ask the question, when people enter relationship, is there a plan to be peer, okay? Whoever does not have a plan, what happens? If you don't have a plan, you plan to what?
Fail,
okay? So in light of that, I think that's important to actually have some idea of plan for purity in relationship, of boundaries, okay? This is also important, even if you guys are no longer courting, if you guys are married, okay, if you guys are parents, because these are important things, even as we encourage others that are single, or even raising kids to also talk about, okay? Now, I know this part is probably very counter-cultural against our world's idea, right? You see all the movies, entertainment, they're always what? As soon as they get together, everything goes already, right? But I actually think this is, while it is counter-cultural, but also consider a question of why, okay? I'm assuming already you know the Bible teaches about this is a gift. Physical intimacy is a gift within marriage. It's not a bad thing, but it's a bad thing when it's misused, okay? And part of it is that once you go about with cheap love, guess what? There's a what? High cost that comes, a high price to pay for that, okay? But at the same time, some people might say, okay, yeah, I know, Jimmy, I don't want to be in immorality, but why do I need boundaries? You guys know what I mean by boundaries? Like, if you ever drove up to the mountains, to Big Bear, and there's what? On the side of the road, right before the cliff. Are there sometimes, what are there? Yeah, guardrails, okay? So make sure you don't go off the deep end, okay? That's what I'm talking about guardrails, is to protect you from actually from falling into that morality. But I think it's not just only a physical thing, but it's also, I think sometimes it's also emotional aspect too, okay? Some people say, oh, I don't need boundaries, okay? Why boundaries? Why do I need boundaries, okay? Some people would say, you know what? Why boundaries? I think first and foremost, remember the purpose of courtship is not a meaning marriage. It's not junior varsity marriage, okay? Sometimes I think we could treat it almost like mini marriage as test out marriage, okay? Free trial marriage until the actual thing. But I don't think that's the goal. I think the goal is actually to find out whether or not this person is someone you're going to be married to. Again, that doesn't mean that you end up having feelings for them. That's not what I'm saying. But I think the primary goal is actually to find out, is this the person that I'm going to marry or not? And if it's not, then you realize you have to what? call it off, because it won't be fair to them, it won't be fair to you, both of you guys emotionally, and whoever else God's planned for that person to be married to, or you, whoever it is you'll be married to. You're not making yourself, what, available in God's providence, okay? But I think another reason why is sometimes people will say things, oh, I don't need boundaries because maybe I'm so spiritual already, okay? Or people say, you know what, I have a very strong will. I'm not going to fall into immorality because my will will never be. Or some people say, oh, you know, I'm so smart, of course, I think of all things, and I'll never fall into this immorality, right? But do you guys think those are really good reasons to say have no boundaries? Okay, I would say, actually, okay, let's begin with wisdom. Who's the wisest guy besides Jesus Christ and God in the Bible?
Solomon,
okay? Turn with me to 1 Kings 3:12, okay? 1 Kings 3:12. And it's 1 Kings, all right. Oh, it's meant to be for you, Noel, to read 1 Kings 3:12.
You asked and you received.
Yes.
Where are we? 1 Kings?
Yes,
1 Kings 3:12. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before, nor shall one like you arise after.
Okay. So this is God speaking to Solomon. Solomon was the son of David. He's like the third king in Israel's history. So God went to him and said, I'll give you anything he want. And what did he say? Did he ask for wealth and health and money and blabbing and grabbing, you know, all that? No. He asked for wisdom. And God says, okay, since you are so wise to ask for wisdom above everything else, God says, I'm going to give you wisdom beyond anybody else. Of course, not beyond Jesus Christ and God. But you get the idea. But as wise as he was, did that mean just because he's wise that he did not fall into bad relationships with others?
No.
Remember what he was like?
Was it 99?
He married how many wives? How many wives did he have? End up having?
I forget. 4,000. Was it 66 or 99? Or 1,000? Is it like 200?
It was a whole bunch. Yeah, it was a whole bunch. Right. You know, funny thing is, you guys know what Solomon in Hebrew, the name sounds like? Like, Solomon sounds so cool, but in Hebrew it's actually slow-mo. Isn't it so weird? It's like slow motion down there, slow mo, right? You should not, you know, guard your heart, right? Because even though he was wise, get what? Unguarded heart? Did he fall into immorality? Did it stray him away from God? Stray him from being a good king? Yeah, right? I think it was 1 Kings 11. I want to say 1 Kings 11 is where he loved many foreign women, verses 1.
1 Kings 11?
Yeah, 1 Kings 11, right?
Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonite, and Kedite.
Yeah, so all these ites, right? Brights and flashlights also, okay? And then look at verses 3. He had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. Like, wow. That's 1,000. Okay? If he visits one every night, it's going to be takes 3.5 years to say hi to everybody, okay? So this is craziness, okay? By the way, I don't think God has wired us to be this way, okay? So I think that caused a lot of problems, okay? So if we think you're smarter than Solomon, then we also, if we realize we're not as smart as Solomon, how much more we can't just say, oh, I'm wise already, okay? By the way, a lot of times when people fall into bad sin, oftentimes they know intellectually it's already wrong, right? Yeah. So it's more than just knowing head knowledge, okay? So there needs to be boundaries more than just say, oh, I'm wise enough. Also, another thing is some people say, oh, I'm too spiritual to fall, okay? I remember back in the day when our church was a very different church back when I was here in 2001, I think. 2001, 2002, our church was a lot more worldly. I thank God often that God took a man like Andrew to clean house, in a sense, like, hey, because I remember back in the day, I'll lead small group, and I'll be so dumb, and there'll be sexual morality within the small group, and all kinds of things, and all kind and everything, and there'll be guys I look up to, and yet they could fall, right, guys that I thought much more spiritual than me. Then I started realizing, way back then, 18, 19, like, hey, I'm not super spiritual, I'm not strong. If they are guys I look up to, and they always portray themselves strong spiritually, what makes you think I would be someone that would not fall? Of course, we all would be able to capable of fall. So who's the most spiritual man in the Bible or woman? Anyone in the Bible that's named is said is described as one after God's own heart? Only one person.
Yes.
That's who?
David.
David, okay? Turn with me real quick to 1 Samuel 13:14. 1 Samuel 13:14. Oh. 2 Sam, I think it's meant to be for Ben to read 1 Samuel 13:14.
Not even at 1 Sam.
Second Samuel, close enough. First Samuel 13, verse 14.
1 Samuel 13, 14. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.
Okay, thank you so much. So, who is this man here?
It Saul. Is King Saul.
Oh.
Just kidding. Oh, you're talking about David.
Well, I know, but the message is given to Saul.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. That there will be one. Yeah. So, if you go to Acts chapter 13:22, it's very clear, okay? Turn with me Acts 13:22 actually. You know, obviously is David, God is speaking to Saul, which is the first king. He's bad and says, you know, it's going to be taken away. And the kingship is now given to a man after God's own heart. The question might be like, who's the man after God's own heart? Acts 13:22. Yes, Acts 13:22. Yes, Phil, you want to read that? Acts 13, verse 22.
Hold on.
Yeah, go ahead. Mm-hmm. We'll wait. Hold Acts on. 13, verse 22. Acts. While we wait, I want to say that
Acts, what is it?
Acts 13 verse 22. 13, 22. I encourage you guys to actually bring physical Bibles. Sometimes it's actually faster. Okay, go ahead.
And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be the king, of whom he testified and said, "I have found in the in David the son of Jesus."
Jesse.
A man after my heart.
Yeah, who will do my will, right?
Who will have all my will.
Okay, so David is man that's after God's own heart. No one else is described this way. Mm-hmm. He's a spiritual man.
Yes.
We don't always in our heart fall after God. Mm-hmm. Probably less than David. But yet, did David fall?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Do you remember what happened in 2 Samuel 11? Let's turn real quick to 2 Samuel 11. This is back in the Old Testament again. 2 Samuel. It's between 1 Samuel and 1 Kings, okay? 2 Samuel 11. Do you remember what happened? We're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to do a survey. What happens here? Did he have boundaries? No.
2 Samuel.
Yeah, 2 Samuel. One day he decided, he was supposed to be...
2 Samuel 11?
Yeah, 2 Samuel 11, okay? When kings were supposed to go to battle during the springtime, what did he do? He decided to take it easy, right? And then he decided to look down from his roof. By the way, in the palace, he'll be up in the hill in Jerusalem. Looking down, okay?
And he sent Uriah into battle.
Yeah, but who was Uriah? Uriah's wife was who?
Bathsheba.
Bathsheba, right? One day he saw she was what? Bathing. And then guess what happened? He wanted her. And then all kinds of difficult things happened, right?
He wasn't even supposed to be there. He was supposed to be at war.
Yeah, he was supposed to be at war. He was supposed to be leading. And by the way, when you're looking down, there are certain times where people will be washing. Did he already guard his heart? Did he not have boundaries? Is that an example of what happened when you don't have boundaries?
Yeah.
When all of a sudden you're not wise with being at a certain time and everything else? And therefore one thing led to another. Now, it eventually led to what? Him murdering Uriah, the husband, right? But no one on their own mind...
Is that considered like, in our time, like when you're eyeing on somebody else's wife?
Yeah, it's...
Is that considered the same thing?
Yeah, David is creepy status right now, okay?
No, I'm saying like in our time...
Is that wrong today? Yes, it is wrong. Okay? Yeah, it is wrong.
I'm just asking.
Yeah, okay. If a woman tells me about that, you bet I'm knocking on your door. Okay?
Yeah.
Not to grab Hainan chicken, okay?
Yeah.
So,
the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, the guy looks for a woman to lust for, he's committed adultery.
In his heart, okay? So it would be wicked, okay? It would be wickedness, okay? So here we see this is what happened here. And then he got in trouble, right? Again, notice, lack of... Just because you're spiritual, but with no wisdom to have boundaries, you'll be in this difficulty, right? And I think the strongest man, some people say, oh, they're too strong with their will, is who is the strongest willed person besides like their will getting all their way? I think it's Samson. You remember Samson?
Sure.
Everything he does, he's like super uber strength, right? He's almost like a modern day anti-hero in one of those comic books, right?
Mm.
And yet, what happened? Did he get in trouble with relationship?
Yeah.
Yes. What's that girl's name?
Delilah,
right? Yeah, when you think, oh, just when you discover, oh, just because you're strong, guess what? His heart's all over. He's delighting in things he shouldn't be delighting in. You feeling me?
And then he lack of wisdom.
Back. Yeah, turn. I think in the end he did, because that Hebrews 11, he's in there. Yeah. Okay.
And then he destroyed the Philistines.
Yeah. Quite ironic, when he's blind, that's when he finally turned his eyes to the Lord, right, in that moment crying out, okay? But here, I think if it makes it, all these objections of why we shouldn't have boundaries, I hope we rule it out. So now I think we want to go over how do we set boundaries. Now let me say this real quick. I think everyone boundaries looks this differently, okay? I think in our church, I'm probably more on a stricter end among people, but I think it's important to have boundaries. But what boundaries does not mean is, therefore, okay, my boundaries is no sexual morality. I'm saying, okay, just some safeguard. Just like in the same thing when you drive up a freeway up the, what do you call that mountain? Big Bear, right? You want to be able to have some boundaries in terms of guardrails, right? So I think these are the principles that should drive how do you set and implement boundaries. Does that make sense? Okay. We'll be looking at more of the question of setting, implementing these boundaries, okay? Number one, I think the principle you must have is the first question is, how far can I be from the edge of sin? Okay? Your principle of setting boundaries is to say, how far can I be away from the edge of sin? So many times, I know the question people sometimes will come up to me and say, Jimmy, how far could I go? How far is too far before it's sin? Right? But I think the better way of asking the question is, how far can I be away from the edge of sin? Okay? Because I think if we really treasure holiness, the goal, and knowing that we're so sinful, we're prone to sin, that the edge, the question is to be, how far can I be away from sin rather than to be close to sin, okay? If I could just give an analogy, right? Like, you don't want to be able, in Nepal, I finally Googled a YouTube video, like Nepal mountain roads, because they're always telling me how dangerous it is. Then watching it made me think, okay, this is really dangerous. Like, there was one of the videos I saw was a bus, and it's going, and the road is so narrow that literally the bus wheels kind of like kick some rocks down the edge. Like, it's the other part, like, you know, is the bus, it's a small little bus, and I was looking at it, oh, whoa, right? Now, a general principle, let's just say you're driving to the Himalayas, or you're driving towards Big Bear. Do you want to see how far could you get to the edge, or how far away from the edge you could be?
How far away from the edge?
Okay, I know sometimes you guys have adrenaline junkie, but let's just say you're a family man with kids, okay, and church people, and elderly. You would want to be as far away from the edge, okay?
How far?
Not as close to the edge, okay? I say this because when I was in Iraq, adrenaline junkies, this one guy was always saying, hey guys, look how far it could be in the edge. And then one day, well, we went off.
And did
the, that, yeah.
The,
yes, the
sideways
flip, right?
Roll.
So, yeah, so the more of the story is you don't want to, but just imagine with now that I have kids, like, no, now I'm like, oh, let's be as way as far as possible, okay? So that's the first principle, is to ask a question. How far away can I be away from the edge of sin? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7 is probably one of the most vivid description of facing temptation that is described in the Bible, okay? Proverbs 7 is going to describe I think it's almost hair standing. When I read this, it's like my hair just stand in the back, like my radar goes up, everything else, right?
Proverbs chapter 7.
Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 to 27 describes just a man who is foolish, as described as foolish, and how foolish he is to dance with the edge of temptation, okay? By the way, Proverbs 7, we often think of, in Proverbs, often we think of a woman. What woman do we normally think about in Proverbs? Okay? In the book of Proverbs, the woman we often think about is Proverbs 31, right? Proverbs 31. But, you know what's opposite of a Proverbs 31 woman? Is actually a Proverbs 7 woman, okay? Proverbs 31 describes all the things of a godly wife, nobleness, and all of that. But if you look at Proverbs 7, everything described here, this is the opposite woman. In other words, Proverbs 7 is, you don't want this kind of woman. So, if you're court one... Is that Ben Wartz? Okay. If you want to court somebody, you want to see the metric of what? Proverbs 7 or Proverbs 30, okay? Not 30, 31, okay? And if it's Proverbs 7, you run, okay? If it's Proverbs 31, well, hopefully by the grace of God, yeah, you get married and have fun, okay? But other than that, Proverbs 7, you run, okay? Proverbs 7, you run, okay? But let's look at this person. This man lacks no boundaries. Look at the way he is. Is he, if I could have Josh read me verses 7, and then Anthony read me verse 8, and then Mr. Byrne read verse 9?
Sure.
And I saw among the naive and discerning among the youth, a young man lacking sense.
Passing through the street near her corner, he takes the way to her house.
in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness.
Okay. So these first three verses, notice how this guy's operating. Is he operating of how far away can I be from the edge? Or is he operating with a mentality of how close could I be to the edge? Mm-hmm. What do you think?
Or he's moving directly forward.
Yeah.
Close to the edge.
Yeah, look at verses 7. I mean, scripture described this guy as just, you know, he's just foolish, right? You know, like this is someone writing verse 6. He's looking at the window and he saw this naive guy. I mean, he's called naive, right? He's a man that lacks any sense, okay? This guy has no common sense, okay? But notice what he does in verses 8 and 9. He passes through the street near her corner, okay? And he takes away to her house. This is the kind of guy that he's going to purposely drive out just to be near the house, even though it's out of his way, driving home, okay? This guy is what? Not very bright. Then look at verses 9. What time of day is it in verses 9?
Late night,
okay? By the way, he's going to go close to her place in the middle of the night when most people are what? Sleeping and everything else. By the way, Proverbs 9, 7, 9, Solomon could have just wrote, oh, he went there at night. But did you catch how long is verse 9? Is verse 9 longer than verse 8? Which is longer? Verse 8 or 9?
8.
Verse 8 is longer?
No, it looks like 9.
Verse 9, okay. You see how many clauses there is? In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, in the darkness. If you were reading this carefully, did you notice he's saying the same thing in four different ways?
Mm-hmm.
He's really emphasizing, hey, this guy's in the night. No, you missed this. He's going there at night. No, you don't get this. He's going there at night, right? That's what he's saying, okay? When he says in the twilight, when he says in the evening, when he says in the middle of the night, right? And notice it says in the darkness, okay? In the darkness also as well. So do we get the idea that this guy is really not bright, okay?
Yeah.
He's going there in the middle of the night, in the twilight, okay? This guy is going to be, I mean, it's just, he's going to get bitten and all that, okay? So we see here, he is not in a good situation. But then you catch the onslaught of temptation. Beginning with verse 10, a big surprise. Verse 10, does all your versions say, and behold? Okay. The Hebrew word there is hina, which is actually surprise. Like, hey, behold, right? This guy is doing this all the time, and now he's actually genuinely surprised that temptation is no longer just going to be in his mind, but it's an onslaught. Do you see this in verses 10 onwards? There's a surprise because he says, and behold, a woman come out to meet him. Like, stop there real quick. He actually is surprised that, whoa, someone's actually coming out to meet me. Because this whole time in his mind, he's been already tempting himself, but he thinks, oh, you know, it's just in my mind. Oh, wouldn't it be like, okay, but I'll always be off. I'll never do this. Suddenly now, here comes the onslaught. A woman comes out to meet him. Verses 10. Pretty sobering. This is like gut-wrenching, hair-raising stuff, right? Dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart, okay? Notice it's describing what she's like, her characteristics. She's dressed as a what? Harlot, okay? I mean, you can't domesticate the Bible, okay? You can't domesticate it. This is what? Dressed like a?
Harlot.
A harlot, okay? Cunning of heart, okay? Notice what she does to him. Notice what she does. By the way, it describes further, she's boisterous and rebellious. Her feet does not remain at home. And if you see home, then it should be triggered. Like, uh-oh, this lady's supposed to be a married woman. But what is she doing in the middle of the night in a situation dressed like this, okay? She's now in the street. She's lurked by any corner. Look at what she does in verses 13. So she seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, right? Notice she's now, what? He's, because of his foolishness, now the onslaught of temptation begins. Now she's physically advancing on him, right? But then notice in verses 14. Look at this woman, okay? Look at what she says in verse 14. It blows my mind away. Could I have a motivated reader read verse 14? Vincent, would you be able to read verse 14?
I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows.
Yeah, okay. This is a lady, like, you would think this lady, you know, everything describes, like, well, wow, okay? But now she's saying what? She's talking Christianese, okay? She's talking spiritual language. You guys catch that? Like, she begins by saying, oh, you know what? I was offering a peace prize. Today I paid my vows. Like, wait, time out here, right? This is a crazy hypocrisy going on. You guys catch that? This is a woman that's a woman of ill repute from everything else described, but then she could still speak some Christianese. So saying, you know, I have animal, I offer my sacrifices to God and everything else, right? With all of this thing. And then she goes on, even, where'd it go? You know, so this is a really difficult situation, right? And then the enticement in verses 21. Verse 21 says, with her. Okay. Verses 21. Okay. Verses 21. Okay. Hi, Sarah, right? Okay. Verses 21. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him, right? Do you see that? That with many persuasion, she entices him. And that could be further seen in verses 14 onwards, okay? 14 to 20. You see some of the vivid description, okay? And in light of all this, she, in the end, noticed the inevitable disaster. Verses 22 to 23. Suddenly he follows her as an ox to the slaughter, okay? Go to YouTube sometime. Type in cattle slaughter, right? Look it up sometimes, right? Look it up where they line them up. They're like, you know, one at a time. They're like, oh, going over there. And then they're dragging them, next one, and then they close it off, they don't see it, and then they just chop off the head, right? And you're like, whoa, okay? Like, look, and then think this is what it is here, right? This is a man who has no boundaries, who's operating by the assumption of how close to the edge I could be rather than how far away, okay? Like an ox led to this slaughter, okay? I think I'm a nicer, kinder, gentler pastor than our previous pastors we have. One of our previous pastors, Eric could testify to this, right? His idea was always to make the congregation see a lamb sacrifice. Like, he wants the congregation to see blood splurted out and everything. He wants his daughter to see it up close where the blood could be so close and, you know, get on her, right? You know, I always think that Andrew was just being... I always thought he was being rhetorical until this year when I went to, you know, over there, his place, and then there was a retreat. And then during the retreat, we found out one day that, oh, one of the meals, the dinner time, will be lamb. And then he was like, oh, this is too good. We're going to go. You know, it's China. It's not like, you know, U.S., you go to Sambu, they says the sign that says, please don't take pictures here. They're over there, they could care less, right? You know, you just tip them $1. Like, yeah, they're smoking, cutting up the lamb and everything. Just chop it out. I was like, wow. Went over there. And Andrew's like, oh, you're going too. I said, no, I don't have to go. No, no, you're going too. If my daughter's going, you're going. Okay, now you appeal to me the wrong way. Now I have to go, right? So over there, and just Andrew was like holding their heads, like, look. Look, this is you. This is your sinfulness, right? Chop it off and, like, you know, it's like, oh, everything else, like, okay. Andrew?
He mentioned it once, how he was going to, like, raise a lamb. And yeah. Then, like, after,
let the kid pet it, let it be his friend, like, name
and
it.
And chop.
Yeah. Yeah, Andrew, man, lamb chop, right? You feeling me? Okay. Let's go back on. So with this is the inevitable disaster, okay? I think that's like us, too. If we don't have boundaries, we're like... You ever see those bugs, like those zapper thing? You see the bugs is heading towards there? You can objectively look and say, oh man, that bug better not go to light. And then you just look and just barbecue, right? Right there. Just like that, okay? Listen, that's like you and I. That's like you and I if we don't have boundaries, okay? Look at verses 24. It says, now therefore, my son, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth, okay? And then it talks about verse 25. Do not let your heart turn
aside to her ways and do not stray into her paths.
Yeah, so it begins with guarding hearts, okay? So have this question. Do you have the mindset as application? Do you have a mindset of how far away you can be an edge from sin or how close you could be, okay? And be honest, okay? Be honest that temptation is very real with even with the godly person that you're interested in, okay? Even if right now in the beginning of a relationship sometimes you don't have that desire right away or anything else, but I think it's wise to have a lot of boundaries, you know? I remember when I first got with Nancy, I told her, oh, you know what? We will not hold hands, okay? I remember I was preaching this in Nepal like last year, and even the translator once said, we didn't even hold hands. And the translator was like, do I have to translate that? I was like, I said that, right? Can we translate that? He's like, do we really say that? You know, like, right? I know that some of us, I think that's crazy, okay? So for 2.5 years, we actually didn't hold hands, okay? Actually, I still remember the first day I hold hands was actually, it was an accident. It was a Marine Corps ball, okay? It was a Marine Corps ball, and there was time where we were taking pictures, and I said, oh, we need to take a picture. And the photographer said, hold hands. You know, he's bored. He's taking so many pictures of so many people. And then finally says, hold hands. So I was going to say, but, oh, yeah, it would not make sense to talk about courtship and all those things. So we have a picture the very first time we hold hands, okay? But bring it, so I don't want to be legalistic, okay? I don't want to be, like, legalistic. It's like, Jimmy, I see pictures of you guys holding hands. Okay? But at the same time... Okay.
Yeah, I still remember that.
But at the same time, boundaries is very important, okay? Boundaries is very important, okay? So you want to stay at how far away from the edge is possible, okay? Nancy and I had a rule, Cinderella rule. You guys know what I'm talking about, Cinderella? Remember the story of Cinderella? You guys remember the story of Cinderella?
Before midnight.
Before midnight, right? The fairy godfather right here says, you know, hey, come home before midnight, okay? With that, okay? So, or else my car turned into a pumpkin. You feel me? So all these things is just for the safety of that. Now, do we perfectly every time land it? I want to also be real. Like, sometimes, I remember in Marine Corps Ball was an example. It's like, driving out of home, trying to get back as fast as possible, right? Did we go over a little bit of time? Yes, we did, okay? But at the same time, I think it's a rule. Do you notice the difference in mentality? Is when you have a guardrail versus, hey, sin is just your only guardrail. Now you know, okay, I'm over this a little bit. Okay, we need to evaluate our heart. How do we need to go slower? That let's be away from sin as much as possible. Does that make sense? Okay. So principle number two, am I starting things up before its proper time? Okay, so I hope you guys are feeling me that I'm not necessarily giving you specific rules. I don't want to be legalistic, but I want to give the principle that drives what does the boundaries look like. Does that make sense? I want people to make adult decision. Okay, by the way, for our couples meeting, usually is, these are the survivors of our couples meeting, right? Often I would ask the guy a question, what the boundaries are. But actually, no, a lot of times you guys were in farm school. But still, we'll ask the question. Ask the boundaries. I usually ask them first because what? Conviction of law, what it is. And say, hey, have you been, look me in the eye. Like, look me in the eye right now. Have you been following those rules? Have you been, oh, no. Or yes, or whatever else. Oh, we've been doing well, or whatever else, okay? But at the same time, everyone's boundaries is different. I remember back in the day when we had a lot more guys not married. Each one's boundaries was different. But at the same time, it was always the question, are you going by that? Okay, are you going by that? And sometimes it does change. Sometimes, okay, well, we are holding hands now. Is it a sin to hold hands? No, I don't think it's a sin to hold hands. But now you also know where you're heading towards, too. You know, just being real, that as you get more intimate, as you get more close, it is something you have to guard your heart more. Okay, does that make sense what I'm trying to say? I'm not saying holding hands. Please don't go out of this church and say, hey, Jimmy's crazy. This crazy vato believes in, like, holding hands is a sin. No, that's not what I'm saying, okay? But I'm saying that we got to be careful, okay, of guarding hearts of everything. By the way, it's not just only that. It's also words, okay? I think, like, the first time when we got together, I just told Nancy the very first thing, which I think probably look back is probably funny. I told her, like, hey, I'm not going to say I love you. It was like, you know, you just got together and said, we're not going to say I love you. And that's like, I think, I actually think she was thinking. But then all of a sudden, I remember, well, anyway, let's go back on. We'll talk about that. Am I starting anything before its proper time? This is a really good application afterward, okay? Am I starting things before its proper time is another question you want to ask, okay? Go slow. I think relationship is go slow, okay? I think relationship, courtship, is almost like clearing a room in the Marine Corps, right? Do you remember the rule they always have? Slow is what?
Slow is smooth and smooth is fast.
Yeah, slow is smooth. So they always teach us, you know, don't play SWAT team. Don't be like in the movies, like, you're not Navy SEAL Team 6, anything. But they always say, hey, the only way to be smooth is what? Slow is smooth, and smooth is what? Fast. You don't want to run in the room, oh, you drop everything, your battle rattles all over the place and everything else, and then you're what? Combat ineffective, right? So slow is smooth, and smooth is fast, okay? So in the same way in a relationship, go slow, okay? Go slow. It's already, relationship in general over time will grow, okay? So the principle here is asking the question, am I starting anything before its proper time? So go slow in the progress within the relationship. And don't unnaturally press the relationship to go fast. Remember, fast is slow and slow is fast, okay? Turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7. You guys know what Song of Solomon is about? Remember a long time ago, way back in the day, there was a guy that really wanted to be in a relationship, and he'd always say, I can't wait to go to your Bible study, because he was picturing, I preach Song of Solomon every Friday, okay? That's not the case, okay? Song of Solomon, what is the point of Song of Solomon?
The beloved?
Yeah, it's about, what is it about? The point of Solomon is about a man and a woman that, what? Loves each other, okay? Some people spiritualize all the way and say it's about the church. I think there's implication about church and Christ, but primarily it's about what? By the way, in the book of Song of Solomon, who speaks more? Man or woman? Mm. Who speaks more? The majority of the time in Song of Solomon. It's a woman, okay? Which we shouldn't be surprised, okay?
So it's not King Solomon?
Song of Solomon wrote it.
How does that work?
It's from the perspective of the woman. She was talking about her lover. I actually think the book of Song of Solomon...
Chapter?
Turn with me to chapter 2, verse 7. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 7. Could I have a happy, motivated reader? Josh?
I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you do not arouse, awaken my love, until she pleases.
Okay.
And then, verse 7, the title, Cant the Shulamite.
Yeah. Now, there's a lot of things I don't know, okay? I don't know what the gazelles of the Heinz are, okay? I looked at it, no matter how many word studies, I still don't know. I think that's their version of calling somebody like, hey, my strawberry mango boba, okay? But here, we see here, okay, in Song of Solomon here, it says, I dreary the daughters of Jerusalem, right? Remember, this is the one speaking. She knows, by the way, this is rated G, okay? There's been some perverts that make it into some kind of weird, I don't know, stuff. But this is rated G, okay, for godliness, okay? So this is not pornographic, okay? There's some people that try to make things about long necks being something else. It's like, okay, relax to the max, okay? Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7, she realized there'll be young men and young women reading this, including young girls, right? Now, oh man, young girls could be a sucker for what? Chick flicks and what? Romance. I was educating my homeschooling for my daughters about teaching about weddings. We watch different culture wedding. We look at the Irish wedding. We look at the Scottish wedding. Right? The guy, and my daughter's like, why does the guys wear skirt in the guy's wedding? I said, like, oh, that's a long story another time, okay? Then we watch a Nepali wedding. And when we watch a Nepali wedding, it's like really elaborate, like many days and everything else. Then they say, hey, show me another video again. It's like another video. Then another video. Then after a while, they're watching this, you know, they're dressed in red. They have the cake thing, they feed them. And then sometimes they get the cake, they play it, you know, around, they get it on the bride. And, you know, there's like little food fight thing. And I was watching all this and I was like, I asked the wrong question. I asked, what's your favorite wedding? And they started looking, and they started blushing, and they started, Rebecca and Abigail was like, oh, the Nepali wedding. I was like, wait, and I was thinking, wait, let's go a little slow. But I realized it's just innocent little kids, right? All that's to say, and that's the same thing here. It says what? Do not arouse, awaken love until she pleases. Now, it's innocent. They just like the idea. Not that they found somebody or anything else, right? But here is the idea that, hey, don't waken love until it's time, okay? Go slow with love, okay? Go slow also as well with physical thing. By the way, it doesn't say this, do not arouse or waken love until it pleases only one time. Look with me also as well to Song of Solomon chapter 3, verse 5. Song of Solomon chapter 3, verse 5.
I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you will not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases.
Okay. And then, Eric, could you read chapter 8, verse 4?
I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases.
Okay. Yeah, so do not awaken or love until it pleases. Again, repeating three times, okay? So we got to go slow, okay? Go ahead.
My verse 4 is different. It says, I want you to swear. It doesn't have a jury.
Okay, I want you to swear. Okay.
Is that different?
You know, I did not look at the... this. I prepared this outline like 10 years ago. I don't remember. I did not look at the Hebrew. But I could get back to you later. With that, okay. But I think there's still the same concept, right? Like, it's making the person say, hey, take this seriously. Okay, let's go slow, okay? So, again, I think go slow. I told Nancy... in the beginning of our relationship, I look back, it's kind of funny probably, saying, first time we get together, August 14th, I say, okay, I guess we're together now. Oh, by the way, let's have a boundaries, let's talk about boundaries. We would not say, I love you. I remember thinking like, oh, I hope that was not hurtful or anything. Right, so, you know, we did not say that, but then again, I also need to be honest, it's not like I want to make myself a superhero. I did say it to her. Actually, I broke my own rule. It was just one day out of the blue, I just told her something and said, yo, we want to do this because I love you. And then she was like, looking at me like, hey, didn't we have this rule or something, you know, that we had? And then she also said, oh, but I'm not ready yet to say that. And of course, we need to be realizing courtship. That's okay, too, okay? You should be like, oh, I can't believe it, you know? I can't believe, you know, no, just go slow, right, with everything, with that, okay? So set up boundaries. I think it's important to say, hey, don't have things go fast, okay? One of our brothers at our church, I remember he, first time relationship was already kissing. And apparently he said that I said this quote, that, you know, boundary, you know, I do not remember saying this, but then he says it so much in couples meeting that I think it probably is true, okay? You know, I know sometimes I say a lot of things that I don't remember, okay? So don't be hurt. Sometimes I just say it because you just be corrected and we move on with life, okay? And grow in sanctification, godliness, we're all happy, one family. But this guy said that, okay, apparently Andrew says, like, kissing in courtship is like entering the freeway. And this guy, oh, I don't want to get into details, but he, it was, you know, French kissing, okay? Then he says, oh, and then I guess apparently I just said, hey, that's not just going on the freeway. That's like going all the way, entering the freeway and driving all the way in the carpool and just right away, okay? So realize, go slow, okay?
Go slow.
Go slow with everything. Do not awaken love until it's time. So set up boundaries, okay? This might not mean not kiss, or maybe it means not spending time late, or even spending time alone, okay? But it is also be very careful words. I don't want to just talk about the physical, but even very careful words, okay? When you just first got together, it might not necessarily be, hey, I love you forever. And then the person, oh, I don't know if I could love you forever. I'm just barely trying to get to know you, right? Or you share every single thing, every intimate details of your life within the first week. And the second week, you don't know what else to say. Oh, I guess we needed to pick it up at pace. And then everything, you don't know what else to do, then, man, it's going to go easily into immorality, okay? So these are all these things. So just go slow, okay? By the way, I think also love will naturally, emotions will grow over time when you guys being together, okay? With that. So the other third principle is, are you in the Word of God? Okay, are you in the Word of God? Remember Proverbs 7, verses 1 to 5, okay? Verses 5 says, that they may keep you from the adulterers, from the foreigners who flatter her words. This is talking about the Word of wisdom and the Word of God, okay? I look back even with Nancy, you know, our relationship, I was glad that we actually focused on studying the Word of God together, okay? But by the way, when you guys do ask courtship, please do not make this into a sermon, like on Sunday, okay? Don't say, you know, honey, sit down. Like, Nancy, sit down. Let me open this up. And, you know, hey, that's weird, okay? That's really weird, okay? Just, it could be, you know, a Bible study, okay? By the way, I know we're all busy. Sometimes it's also saying, hey, let's just, what did you get from the Word of God, okay? And have variety, too, you know? Sometimes it's going through things and, yeah, you know, different books also as well, you know? So being in the Word of God, I think, does protect us also as well, because you're thinking of things from God's perspective, okay? But also realize sometimes in talking about the Word of God, people could open up intimately. So there's also as well the temptation right away sometimes when people so opening up so much. But at the same time, I think the Word of God does protect us from that, okay? Getting the Word, not just as a couple, but also individually also as well, okay? I think it'll keep you. Your conscience. You guys ever have this sometimes? You can read the Word of God, you think you're all okay, but as soon as you read the Word of God, suddenly God just shows you something like, oh man, actually this area, I have not been really good. I haven't been really nice to my mom. Or, maybe the way I approached somebody wasn't the most loving way, right? Or this is an area that maybe God is revealing. So that's what the communion with God, where God's revealing and convicting and showing you, and also showing you grace of how He forgives you and work in your lives, okay? So read the Word of God, not just only to say, oh, I keep the rules, but when we do break boundaries, it's also we know the grace of God, okay? Mm-hmm. We know the grace of God, okay? The difference between legalism of just pure rules and everything else and what everything I'm saying is I realize people will struggle, but you have grace of God, even when you mess up, does God forgive?
Right.
Yes, okay? God does forgive, okay? I want to be very real. I don't want to make this about a He-Man sermon or super man, woman. Yeah, we will struggle. This is why we have boundaries. But God gives grace to forgive also as well, okay? That's a real grace that He gives. Christ died for our forgiveness, okay? Principle number 4, am I doing things before the side of the community? Okay? The relationship shouldn't be in a vacuum. I think there's a place for others in your relationship also as well, okay? I would also be really, really beware of being with somebody that is like, you don't know his past, you don't know anything about his present, and you don't know anything about his origin or his descendants or genealogies or anything, okay? And somehow you think that guy is good. There's only been one person where you don't know his genealogy, his descendants, and all that, and he was good, and that's Melchizedek, right? And I don't think the guy you're interested in is Melchizedek or the girl that you're interested in is Melchizedek, okay? So in light of all that, I think that's very important then, therefore, that importance of community. Because think about it for a moment there, right? Usually courtship is both people meet up. The guy that doesn't brush his teeth suddenly brushes teeth, right? They're showered, they're clean, they're meeting up, and they're on the best behavior, right? They're dressed nice. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not dissing that. But everyone's on their best behavior, true or not. Everyone's out dressed to impress, okay? Just being polite, everything else, right? But is it easy to fool one person or many people? What do you guys think?
One person.
It's easy to fool one, right? So this is where I think there's a role of community also as well with others, okay? There's others say, hey, you know, I'd like you to meet my dad, you know? I'd like you to just meet my family. Oh, won't you know? Guess what? It's Thanksgiving, ha, 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 right? It just works. Whatever else it is, it's good, that interaction, because why? It's also just more, I feel as a pastor, I know I don't know everything, You realize that? The first thing to be a pastor is realize I don't know everything. This is where I need all you guys also as well. Yeah. Sometimes things where I'll be like, oh, this person has this issue. Then someone else tell me, no, that's not his main issue. This is his main issue. It's like, no, no, no. Wow, you're right. I didn't see that. And then now you minister, and I'm thinking, wow, I'm so glad I knew that. Or I go ask questions first instead of guns blazing, right? If I come in guns blazing, guess what? I'm dead, like a ghost ride, right? Just totally dead. Just, you know, now the guy's offended that I assume things about him, right? Whereas now there's a bigger struggle that we need to deal with, right? There's a bigger issue that he's crying out about. And then I just totally missed that just because I just want to be right. So in the same way, in relationship also as well, have others involved, okay? By the way, hyper-privacy sometimes breed sin too, okay? When it's everyone's like, now, I really, believe it or not, I really do not want to know everything about your relationship. Believe it or not, okay? I really do not, okay? If you try it in a couples meeting, I'll just say sometimes like, okay, you need to sort this out with God, okay? But at the same time, sometimes obviously there's place for help with others, okay? But at the same time, I think hyper-privacy is an issue too, you know? Sometimes where, hey, you don't know who that person is, it's just the two of you guys. And it's just, you know, so in terms of boundaries, also realize there's a place for community. Okay, I think the good example is Boaz and Ruth. Do you guys remember Ruth 3? Oh man, I need to pick up the pace right now. Ruth 3, do you remember the story of Boaz? I think we covered or surveyed Ruth earlier, a few months ago this year. Ruth was a widow, right? Ruth 3, Boaz was this man that was a godly man. He actually had a field, and he allowed Ruth back then, in the day and age before government, social security, and welfare, and everything else. Ruth, as a widow, who also had a mother-in-law, she would have starved if it wasn't for Israel's law that they could glean from the field. Everything they the farmers and workers drop, those, hey, they don't pick it up. Those are for what? Those people that are orphans, the people that are widows, the people that were poor, okay, or disabled, okay? So Ruth, I actually think the story of Ruth, remember, anytime you read a narrative, is not everyone is perfect, okay? Ruth here in, if you look at the book of Ruth, chapter 3, what we see here that Naomi, the mother-in-law, had this, I think, a pretty crazy idea. Like verse 2. Now, is not Boaz our kinsman, whom you were, with whose maid you were with? Behold, a windless field. So he actually thinks she gave some really bad marriage advice. Anyone that ever had a mom that was pushy about ideas, or mom and dad about how to court and whatever else, this is an example of what's going on here, okay? Wash your face, verses 3, and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But not make yourself known to man until he has finished eating and drinking, okay? Verse 4, it shall be when he lies down and you will, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you shall do, okay? Now let me stop here real quick. This is not dating tip 101, okay? Please do not put this on Pinterest and say, hey, this is how you go about, okay? I actually think Naomi did not give good advice. First and foremost, the connotation back then there's no bars back then, okay? There's no club scene back then. But the closest thing to the club scene back then was actually, for the young people, is to go to threshing floors. Mm. You know the connotation sometimes in old movies about going to the barn and the hay? Yes, it's that. That's what's going on, the connotation of threshing floor, okay? But notice what time, when is he supposed to go to her? Or when is she supposed to go to him, according to Naomi? When he's what? He lies down. When he's actually finished what? Drinking, okay? Then uncover his feet and lie down next to him, okay? This is not how you go about dating. You might say, oh, Jimmy, how come this is not courtship, okay? This is an example of someone, by the way, the story of Naomi, was she always right for everything? Not everything she did was right.
Right.
Remember when she cursed God? She cursed God, therefore I need to curse God. Oh, three steps how to curse God. No, you're crazy. In narratives, when you read narratives, is sometimes people do things wrong. You use the law of God to interpret the rest of that, right? You use the rest of Proverbs' wisdom to interpret this, okay? But I want to bring a point here is that when he did lay down, and then she went up to him, this is a very vulnerable spot. The mother-in-law puts this daughter-in-law in, okay? I don't think it was very wise, but I think one thing Boaz did right is verse 13. When he wakes up, so Boaz took Ruth and she became, before that, verse 13. Verse 13, right, says, remain this night, and when morning comes, if he redeems you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not redeem you, I'll redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So what he does is actually says, you know what? Did he protect, did he take advantage of her?
No.
But did he just emphasize hyper-privacy? No. Now, there's a sense he protected her, because back then it was dark, traveling. He did, now I know this part is a little more risque, right? He did say, hey, stay here, okay? Stay here. But notice what he says. He's going to redeem her. He wants to now marry her. But yet at the same time, before he marries her, he also wants to do right by going to the community, by asking for her to be married. Do you see what's happening here? He didn't take advantage of her, okay? By the way, if you look with me in verses 11, it says that you're a woman of excellence. You know that word woman of excellence only appeared one time in one other book. You know what that is? In Proverbs 31. Do you know, remember the part, an excellent woman? Where, how many could you find, whatever else like that? That's the word. This is the only time it ever appears. So she was a godly woman. She cared for the mother-in-law, even though there was nothing for her to gain from that. Right? And she's going to be a widow. And yet she did. So she was a sense of God. But there's a story here. Even godly women and men could fall. But Boaz still did what was right in the community, okay? By actually saying, okay, I want to marry you, but I'm going to still do what's right. Even if it means that if he goes to find someone else that might be a kinsman redeemer, someone amending him, he's doing what is right. I'm bringing it up to say is this. When we do court, sometimes we watch so many movies about what? Fall in love and then they go elope. They go marry in Vegas, court wedding, or whatever, crazy things. But I think in scripture, there is an aspect of community, okay? In counseling people that have relationship where they fought against everybody and they ran away to marry, oftentimes it's a lot of passion and fire. I mean, it's like soap opera stuff. But guess what happened 2-3 years later? It often dies down and they turn on each other. Okay, when there's no one else to fight, suddenly now they notice each other a little bit more. And the same fighting spirit they have towards others, they fight against others too. So you want to be careful of crossing every community. Okay, so you want to have others involved. I remember back in the day when Nancy and I first started courting, Nancy's brother Tim would call Nancy and say, hey, where are you at right now? And Nancy is like, we're in Cafe Salah. It was like a Christian cafe in Amani. And say, who else is there? Is there anyone else there? Oh, yeah, there's Nathan Chavez. He's eating my food. He's like a parasite eating my food. But it's okay, right? Even if he's a parasite eating my food, because why? Hey, community, right? There's others also as well, okay? So go slow with all things, okay? With things. And the final principle is, am I honoring Christ, okay? Your purpose of all your point is honor Christ, even when others don't see, okay? I think those are hopefully the principles that drives what does your specific boundaries in relationship look like. I know sometimes people in courting, and before courting, people fight me. They say, oh, this is Jimmy, you're legalistic, blah, 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 who are you, blah, blah, blah. But I actually like it when they're courting, when they're engaged, I talk to them about boundaries again. They say, yeah, you know what, maybe there was a little bit of wisdom, you know, what you say. We've had some struggles with certain sins, and maybe there's some wisdom, but they're still not willing to, like, say, hey, Jimmy, you're right. Then they get married, and I say, hey, I share this thing, and they're like, then all of a sudden I say, hey, that same brother was against me, now he's telling other young men. They say, you know what, there's boundaries as wise, right? Then when they have kids, it's like 100% on board with me now, right? It's gospel truth now, all of a sudden, okay? So all that is to say that, you know, all of this thing, usually I know, yeah, it's hard. I realize it is hard, okay? But at the same time, I also believe the goal is marriage, okay? I was talking to my wife. Do you like those courting days? We're like, yeah, we did. But would we rather be courting or be married? What do you guys think? Rather be dating or married? I'd rather be married. Even it means like we're not going grabbing coffee. Actually, towards the end, I was like, no, you know, I love you, my strawberry boba. But at the same time, I don't want to grab any more strawberry boba, okay? It's hitting my pockets. It's hitting all of my, and it's too sweet, okay? I only want one sweetness. That's you, okay? So that's it, okay? But all that is to say, if I could just say that, okay? That courting, that wouldn't be so sad that the happiest point of relationship is courtship or dating and not marriage. Because that has it backwards, okay? Sometimes people say, I wish my husband was like the day when we were dating. Isn't that so sad? That is a season of transition of saying, am I going to be married? That they look forward that to the most. And that's a very dangerous mindset, okay? Everything I say, even though it's, we're not having as fun as the rest of the world, well, it's actually the goal. You want to date your wife in marriage. Full dating, full adventure, everything else. Not necessarily in courtship. I mean, are you guys going to have fun? Are you guys going to go knots at times? Yes, of course. I'm not, like, crazy about that, okay? Like, making you guys... I'm not a killjoy. But at the same time, realize the goal is marriage. Mm-hmm. And with that perspective, the point of a relationship is actually clarity to say, is this the person I'm marrying? Not just to say, hey, let's play little marriage, junior varsity. Does that make sense? So with that, let's close in a word.